Now, before we open our Bibles today, I'd like to begin by telling you a story. There was a young woman, not much more than a girl, really, but she'd lived through some stuff. Things were getting pretty desperate. And she remembered that some random stranger had once told her that Jesus had the answer, that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. She hadn't believed that at the time, and she didn't really believe it now. But she needed answers, she needed help. So one morning she thought to herself, maybe I should go to church and see if it's true. So that young woman walked up to a church that Sunday, feeling so apprehensive. She'd never been to church before. She snuck in and she found a seat near the back. She listened as those around her sung songs that she didn't really understand. Someone stood up and prayed. What was that about? Was God really listening? And then the preacher got up to speak. She didn't really understand a lot of what he was saying, but he read from the Bible, and it was those same words. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. After the service, she nervously approached the preacher and asked where those words were from. He told her they were from the Gospel of John and gave her a little gospel to take home and read. He said it was great that she'd decided to come to church that day, and he also gently encouraged her that next week maybe she could wear something a little bit more appropriate for church. The young woman went away, and that very afternoon she began to read that Gospel of John. She was amazed as she began to read about Jesus. It wasn't what she was expecting at all. By Wednesday, she began praying to God, asking him to help her understand what she was reading. The next Sunday, she walked back into that church again. She still found herself a seat at the back, and she still wasn't sure about joining in with the hymns. But she understood now that they were singing about Jesus and about what he had done. The preacher had seen her sat at the back. That's great, he thought. But he was also a bit concerned. He went up to her after the service and thanked her for coming back. She had a few questions for him about what she'd been reading in the book of John. The preacher also said to her, hey, I know you aren't used to coming to church, but what you're wearing really isn't appropriate to wear in the house of God. Perhaps you could pray this week and ask God what you should wear to church next week. She went away quite sad. You see, those clothes were the only clothes she had. Those were all she had. That week, she kept reading John's Gospel. By the time she got to John 14:6, she knew it was true. She needed to follow Jesus. She wept as she read about the crucifixion, and then again as she read about the resurrection. When she read about John's purpose in writing the book, she got to her knees and gave her life to Jesus. That Sunday, she walked into that church with a smile right across her face. She told everyone she could her amazing news. But the preacher was troubled when he saw her going around the church. He knew that people had been talking about what she wore. At least before, she'd sat quietly at the back. What would the elders say? After the service, the preacher spoke to the young woman. She told him her good news. That's great, he said, but we do need to talk about what you're wearing. Did you pray to God about it? The young woman took a deep breath. Yes, I prayed about it, she said. But God told me he didn't really know what I should wear to this church, because you all struggle with letting him in here too. So today, we're back in the letter from James. You'll remember that James was writing to his dear brothers and sisters in Christ, to the predominantly Jewish church which had spread far and wide by the persecution they had suffered. Has anyone ever carried out a major DIY project at home? Maybe it's something transformational in your garden that you know will take you days of physical work. You know it's going to hurt, and you know you're going to be aching for days afterwards, but it's worth it because ultimately your home will be a much better place to live in. I feel like it's a bit like that with the book of James. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now that's true of the whole of Scripture, but it feels particularly apt when looking at the book of James. So let's strap ourselves in and open up chapter 2 together. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he had promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for this passage in the letter from James, and we pray that as we open it together now, that you would speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is partiality? It's not a word we hear often today. The Greek word translated partiality is prosopalempsia. And the origins of this word give the idea of receiving someone's face. So we get the idea of taking someone at face value, of making a judgment based purely on the surface. Perhaps today we more often hear the opposite form of this word, impartiality. The idea that someone's judging fairly without the possibility of bribery, nepotism, or favoritism. We all agree that we want impartial judges. But we all show partiality sometimes, right? We've all got favorites. Let's find out. Does anyone have a favorite ice cream flavor? Yeah? Mint choc chip, good choice. Or rum and raisin, excellent. We've got Cornetto. Oh, a favorite brand, no less. Okay, let's make it a bit more difficult. Does anyone have a favorite seat in church? That one, is that a good one? Is anyone going to admit to having a favorite preacher? I won't ask who it is, Kelly. What about family? Does anyone have a favorite niece or nephew or cousin? Yes. Parents, does anyone have a favorite child?
Yeah.
Now, we may think some of these questions silly, but remember how favoritism caused so many problems for Jacob and Joseph. I think we can quickly agree that it's okay to have favorites sometimes and not okay to have favorites at other times. But how to decide which are the situations where it is appropriate to have a favorite and which are those where we shouldn't show partiality? It should be easy, right? We all know that it isn't appropriate to have favorites among people, right? That we all stand together, united as Christians. But Jesus' disciples didn't always get this right. Think about James and John. They thought that those who shunned Jesus were as guilty as those in Sodom and Gomorrah and asked if they should call down fire from heaven to destroy them. They're also the ones that listened carefully to Jesus explain that he was going to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And then they asked Jesus if they could sit on either side of him in glory. James and John thought they knew who was in and who was out. But Jesus told them that whoever wants to become great must become a servant. That whoever wanted to become first must become the servant of all. Jesus looked at things differently to his disciples. God has a different value system than we do. The prophet Isaiah reminds us that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. We can think about when God chose King David. Samuel reminded Jesse that while people look at the outside, God looks at the heart and mind of a person. In the letter to the Romans, Paul reminds us that God judges with complete justice and impartiality. And when he writes to the Ephesians and the Colossians, Paul reminds us that we should do everything in service to our Master in heaven, who shows no partiality. We should not show partiality because God shows no partiality. As we seek to become more like our Master Jesus, we should seek to treat people as Jesus did, without partiality. We shouldn't be picking favorites. The example James uses to illustrate the sin of partiality is of showing favor to the rich and powerful while marginalizing the poor and weak. In the church. He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about what the Roman authorities were doing or what other groups were doing. He was talking to the church. Now, if we read the example in the letter, we might think there's no way we'd ever do that today. We don't categorize people as they come into church, do we? We don't show favoritism to people based on how well dressed they are, do we? Or are we just more subtle in how we show favoritism? When I told you that story of the young woman, at what point did you start to think there was a problem? Was it at the end when the preacher seemed to care more about the woman's clothes than her salvation? Was it when the preacher was more worried about what other people might think about the woman than where she was in her faith? Was it that even on her first visit, the preacher seemed to focus on what she was wearing? Or was it that at no point during that story did I say that anyone else had greeted the woman or had any conversation with her at all until she approached them? How good are we at making everyone feel welcome? Or is that just the job of the hosts and those serving tea and coffee? Are there some people who we greet and others who we let just sneak in? How are we on an individual level at showing partiality? Now, while we're thinking about that, there's a few other phrases in this passage that I think it would be good for us to take a closer look at. In verse 8, James talks about fulfilling the royal law. Now, Craig spoke about the kingdom last week. What began with Jesus' earthly ministry continues with all those who follow Jesus today and will be completed in the future. We're all part of that royal kingdom. So what is the royal law, the law of the kingdom of Jesus? In Mark chapter 12, we read that one of the scribes came up and asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you're right, teacher. You've truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus said that these two commands summarize the entire Old Testament teaching. And not only that, everything else in Scripture flows from these two commands, from the royal law. In Matthew 22, Jesus says, on these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. Remember how when Jesus was questioned on this law that he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Think for a moment about walking down the street and seeing coming towards you the person that you really least want to see in the whole world. That is the Samaritan. That is your neighbor. That's the one you need to show love to. This is the law of the kingdom. It is God's law. And the kingdom is open to all those who come to Jesus. It's in Acts 10 when Peter finally understands that the good news is fully open to everyone. At which point he says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter realized that we shouldn't show partiality because God doesn't show partiality. Back to today's passage, James warns us in verse 12 that we should speak and act as those who are going to be judged under the law of liberty. I think it would be good to examine that sentence. Firstly, the fact that we are going to be judged. We will be judged. We will all stand alone and laid bare before God, not in our finest clothes, not with all our certificates and medals, not with the kind words of people who've only seen the best of us, naked and alone in front of a God who knows me inside and out, who knows everything I've ever done, everything I've ever said, and everything I've ever thought. Does that thought trouble you? Does it worry you? Does the idea of standing in front of the one true God and knowing that he knows everything about you make you want to sew together any covering for your nakedness that you can and hide from the face of God? It does for me. And for those who've not accepted Jesus, for those who continue to reject the God who created them, the idea of facing a just and holy God in judgment should be a terrifying thought. But, I hear you cry, I'm a Christian. Jesus took all my judgment. Doesn't Paul tell the Romans that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Absolutely. Jesus has taken the punishment for all our sin, and there is now no condemnation for those who live in Christ. But, James says, we will still face judgment under the law of liberty. We will still be judged based on how we have lived as Christians. And it's not just James. Paul says the same thing. To the Corinthians, he writes, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. The quality of what we have done will be revealed by fire. That doesn't sound like a fun experience to me. Again, Paul writes, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Jesus told so many parables that illustrate this point. When Jesus spoke of putting a lamp under a basket or about not removing the log from your own eye, the emphasis is on how we will be judged. Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats focuses on how we will be judged based on the actions that flow out of our faith. And in Revelation, John records the vision he received of the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Two different sets of books. The good news is that if your name is recorded in the Lamb's book of life, then you're going to be okay. But first, there's going to be a reckoning. Paul says the same thing to the Romans in chapter 14. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now we love to sing hymns and songs that talk of every knee bowing down and every tongue confessing. But here Paul reminds us that those words from Isaiah 45 can also be taken in the context of Christians being judged for what they have done. But we also need to remember that in Isaiah, this is a declaration, a call to repentance, to put your trust in God. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, hear this call. If the idea of standing before a holy God and giving an account of your life troubles you, then consider that statement of Jesus in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But for those of us who are already followers of Jesus, we need to speak and act as those who will be judged under the law of liberty. Now, the phrase law of liberty came up the last time I preached when we looked at the end of chapter 1 of James. Now, there, James told us the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. In chapter 2, we're reminded that all of us, hearers and doers of the word, are to be judged under that same law of liberty. Last time, I suggested that the idea of the law of liberty sounds a bit weird to us today, that freedom and liberty seem opposed to the idea of law. And that perhaps we think of the law and maybe even the whole of the Old Testament as restrictive and not about freedom at all. So what does it mean to live under the law of liberty? Now, unfortunately, I don't think we've got time this morning for a complete study of the whole of the Old Testament. But let's think for a moment about the giving of the law. When Moses and the children of Israel first received the law, it was after they had been freed by God from slavery in Egypt. God freed them from slavery. They followed God out of Egypt as he led them into freedom. The law that they were given was to be the basis of their new society, living in the new freedom that God had provided for them. The law wasn't given to stop them from being free or to stop them from enjoying all that God had prepared for them. Quite the opposite. The law was a framework for them to live their lives to the full as God had intended. Unfortunately, the people chose not to live as God had intended, chose to do things their own way and ignore the purpose and plan that God had for them. Likewise, the royal law is given to those who have been set free from the slavery of sin. Jesus has freed us from slavery to sin, and we follow Jesus as he leads us into that freedom. We've been set free by what the Lord Jesus has done for us, free for the first time to truly love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Free for the first time to truly love our neighbors as ourselves. That is the freedom that is provided by the law of liberty. That is the freedom we have as we commit to serving King Jesus with all our hearts. So let's tie all the threads of this passage together as we look at what our response should be. Is this passage just teaching us about how we should treat the rich and the poor? Absolutely not. Now, that it is really important that we don't make a division between rich and poor. And clearly, this was an issue that the early church was struggling with. But showing partiality is about anything we decide matters when it comes to deciding who is important and who is not. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's people that dress like us. Maybe it's people that look like us or talk like us. Maybe it's about a certain level of learning. Maybe it's about where people have come from. Maybe it's about age. Maybe we don't think that young people are worth spending time with. Or maybe we think it's not worth spending time with people who are over a certain age. We are all partial to showing partiality. Have a think. How do you show partiality? Are you fulfilling the royal law? Are you living as one who is to be judged under the law of liberty? Can I invite the band up? Let's make this practical. A bit of exercise. I want you to have a good look around you. That's it. Turn around. That's it. One way and the other. Take a good look around. Who are you planning to have a chat with after the service today? And who did your eyes pass right by without stopping? Let's close our eyes. I want you to think outside of those doors now. Who's not here today, but should be? Who's not here today, but God wants you to get over yourself and invite them to come to know him? Now, still with our eyes closed, let's look inward at ourselves. Who are you? By what right are you taking up a seat in this church? What is your claim to a place in God's kingdom? Is it because of any inherent goodness or worth within yourself? Is it because you've earned the right to be here? Or is your place here, and in fact your very existence, contingent on the Lord of all creation dying in your place so that you might be clothed in his righteousness? Are you here because the Lord Jesus has called you out from the slavery of sin that you might follow him and serve him? My friends, where are you in your journey with Jesus this morning? Have you chosen to follow the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? Have you placed your trust in him? If you have, are you now living for him? Are you showing partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory? Are you living as one who will be judged under the law of liberty? Are you fulfilling the royal law? What is your response to what we have read and studied in James this morning? My friends, can I ask you to stand as we pray together? Heavenly Father, where we have looked at others, looked out at your world, and not seen it as you see it, we ask your forgiveness. Where we have picked and chosen who we will spend our time with and not listened to your voice, we ask your forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would show us how to live in your kingdom, how to live up to that calling with which we have been called, how to uphold that royal law, how to live in the freedom that the kingdom of God affords. Heavenly Father, we pray that if you have brought anything to our minds this morning, anything to our hearts, that we would take the time to deal with that this morning with you. That you would show us what we should be doing as we seek to be conformed to the likeness of your Son. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.